The first reading for today is from Psalm 8. We're reading the entirety of Psalm 8. You can find that reading on page 466 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen. In this reading, we find that the psalmist is amazed at the work of God's hands and aware that God is creator of all things. It reminds us that God is our maker and the one to whom and from whom all things come. Listen now to God's word. Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals, that you can care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I know we're still just a couple days away from, I guess a week away from summer, but we're doing things during the service today that makes it feel like a celebration of summer graduation Sunday as we send off those who after this summer are going to be facing a very different future than what they're used to. Father's Day, as we encourage you to fly a kite, but also give you thanks for all that you have done and all that you've done in order to bring up your children. Trinity Sunday is today as well. The Sunday when we're supposed to talk about probably the most theological, the most difficult theological concept that we have as Christians, as well as prepare ourselves to send off mission teams into the world. And it's after 9 o'clock, so we have to do all of that in a very brief, short period of time. But we'll make it work. In the middle of the week, I need to be honest, I was struggling because sometimes when there's so much you need to include in a sermon, I was struggling trying to figure out what to do or where to go in the sermon, so I decided to go and do something manly. It's Father's Day, and I figured besides cutting wood, which is manly, I figured I'd do something else. I heard that a member of the church needed help putting up a support beam in their barn, and I knew I could help with that. So I went in my work shoes, my Jesus sandals, and my cream-colored white slacks, and my dark navy shirt, and I got there and I noticed everyone was dressed just like me, so I felt right at home. And I was amazed. I don't know if you've ever seen a barn lifted up by a beam before as it's jacked up. It was incredible. I've never seen anything like it before. So after I left, I noticed their efficiency increased dramatically. What we find in our scripture today in Matthew is a bunch of men standing around not knowing what to do, which is very different from what I experienced during the week. They knew exactly what to do and didn't listen to a word I said, which meant they knew exactly what to do. But today the scripture is almost the exact opposite. It's a bunch of guys standing around not knowing what to do until Jesus comes into their presence and tells them and commands them to go and do. Go out into the world and make disciples for Christ. Well, let's go ahead and read our Great Commission, which comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It's great because this one scripture kind of gathers together all of the themes that we're supposed to be covering for today. This is the only place in scripture where we find the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, laid out and spelled out so directly as it is here. So chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. Listen now to the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So growing up as a missionary kid, we knew these verses by heart, especially in verse 19. If you look at chapter 28 of Matthew, we're going to be kind of making our way through it. We knew by heart the words that said, "Go ye therefore into the world and make disciples." Every summer in Ventnor, New Jersey, we would gather. There were missionary homes there, and we would gather as all the kids, all the missionary kids, and we knew that our parents were fulfilling that great commission, and somehow we were a part of that as well. We were helping in the cause of taking the gospel out into the world. And it was amazing the number of kids who came from all different countries would meet there in Ventnor, New Jersey. And I thought that these verses were just for us, just for the missionaries, just for the missionary kids who were going out into the world. But it took being a pastor in the United States to realize they apply to us. They certainly apply to us here in the United States, not just if you go out into the world as a missionary doing something exotic. Even the very mundane going from house to house within your community and letting people know about the love of Christ, that counts as going out into the world. That counts as fulfilling the Great Commission that we have here in Matthew chapter 28. Let's turn now to the scripture. And what we find is we're going to focus on verse 17 today more than any of the other verses. We're kind of going to just sit on 17 for a little bit. What you have is that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the disciples are going to meet him in a mountain in Galilee. We don't know what mountain that is. And that's what we find in verse 17, is this happy meeting. They see each other, and we get a little bit of a glimpse as to how the disciples are feeling when they see Jesus. What's the first thing that they do when they see Jesus? Verse 17, they worship him. It's not often that we find in Scripture people worshiping Jesus. Isn't that strange? You'd think it would be full. There's one other time in Scripture where we find the disciples and we find people in general worshiping Jesus, and that's in chapter 14 of Matthew. Chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 33, what you find is when Jesus is walking on the water, he encourages Peter to come out. Peter comes out and thinks it's pretty good until all of a sudden he starts to sink, and Jesus drags him back into the boat. The storm calms down, and then when that happens, the disciples worship him. That's the only other place. In the midst of the doubt, in the midst of Jesus grabbing Peter and saving him, the disciples worship him. So here we find a kind of a reference to that as well, where the disciples see Jesus for the first time, and the first thing they do is worship him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Don't answer it. I know you all know the answer. Actually, many of you do know that answer, don't you? Where do we get the answer in Scripture for what the chief end of man is? Go to Psalm 8. That's the first scripture we read this morning. And you have the psalmist asking the question, when I look out at the stars, when I see the earth that you have created, I can't help but ask myself, why did you do all this for me? What a great question to ask God. God, I see how every day you're involved in my life. What purpose do I serve? Why have you done this for someone as lowly as me? And what the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us is that what the chief end of man is so that we can worship him. That's not what it says. Who knows the answer? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Thanks for telling me because I didn't write it in my notes. To glorify God and to enjoy him, to worship our loving Savior. And that's the first thing that we find the disciples do here in chapter 28 is they worship him. Today you are fulfilling the first question. You are worshiping, you are glorifying God during this time. But as I studied, I saw verse 17 also had something which hadn't really struck me before until this week. They all worshiped him, and that word in the Greek, worship, is a word of completeness. So all 11 of them worshiped him. But some doubted. Now, why would you put that at the very end of the gospel when everything is going well? Jesus has been raised from the dead and things are going so smoothly. Why do you have to talk about some of them doubting? The Greek word is distazo. It can also mean hesitate. But some of them hesitated. What we find is this word doubted is also a word that denotes completeness. You know what I used to like to do is play a game, okay, which one of the disciples was the doubter? It wasn't Thomas, right? We think he is. Because he said, my Lord and my God. So we know he's on board. Probably wasn't Peter because Peter, he was rehabilitated, wasn't he? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love? Three times. Probably wasn't John because John never left Jesus' side. He was by his side through the... So which disciple was it? Until I studied the scripture and that word distazo has a sense of completeness that it wasn't some of them. Because in the Greek, you don't have the word some. Every single translation in English has the word some. But the original text doesn't. Isn't that shocking? To me, it was shocking. I should write a paper on that. The word is completeness, which means every single one of the 11 disciples worshipped him. And every single 11 of those disciples... well, they hesitated. There's a little bit of doubt in their mind, wondering, now what? Now what do we do? Now that he's in our midst, and now that we've worshipped him, what comes next? That's why this verse, for me at least, is so powerful, especially for today. We find these disciples who walk with Jesus, but they walk on this continuum between worship and doubt, and somewhere in between, that's where we find ourselves as well, isn't it? We're never facing life with a worship that is so pure and so complete that we have no doubt ever in our lives. Anyone like that? Put your hand down. None of us. We exist on that spectrum between worship and doubt. And I think of the graduates as they head out, praising God and worshiping him and thanking the church for raising them up or for welcoming them in. And yet the parents are there hanging on to them. I don't want to let them go. Or I'm excited to finish high school, but do I really have to face another transition in my life? Make new friends, take really hard classes. I love you, Lord, that worship. But are they really going to be okay without me? There's that continuum where we find ourselves on. And in seasons of our life, we can't wait to spend every waking moment with our Savior. But there are other times when it seems like doubt is all that's around. The good news is, at least what we find in Matthew 28, is that Jesus knows this. And he's okay with it. Jesus knows that that we're somewhere along that continuum, and he doesn't demand, he doesn't require, he doesn't turn his back on us if we're more along the side of doubt. That's what verse 17 tells us, is that all the disciples faced this hesitancy. All of the disciples worshiped him. Some have said, you know, I really can't serve in the church because that's just reserved for giants of the faith. Those who have their life together. I was going to make Sessions stand up and say, see, they don't have their life together, but I'm not going to do that. It's true for all of us, isn't it? We're somewhere along that line. Somewhere along that continuum between worship and doubt. But God chooses us in spite of that. God's okay with that. And what God does is he equips us and allows us to go out into the world along that continuum wherever we find ourselves in that time. And how he does that, and Jesus does this in verse 18, is that he equips us by telling us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the session. No. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the pastor. No. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me, has been given to our Savior. That, brothers and sisters, allows us to go out into the world. You know, what we find is the Bible gives such a different perspective on self than what we usually think. You always hear people say, you need to think for yourself. And I know what that means, but what if yourself isn't worth thinking about? And anytime you walk into a bookstore or if you go to Amazon.com and you look up self-help books, there are more and more. There are rows and rows of them. When we're the ones who got ourselves into this mess in the first place. When Jesus declares his authority in verse 18, what he's saying is the journey doesn't begin with us. The journey begins with God. And you look at Scripture and you see all the people who allowed God to take precedence over themselves. You look at Mary, who was a lost, single, pregnant teenager until God called her. And she then became the mother of God. You look at the disciples who were no-name fishermen until Jesus said, "Follow me." You look at Abraham, who was nothing more than a lonely old man until God gave him a promise. And we could go on and on. Our identity, our journey, our purpose, we cannot discover within ourselves, but only in God. And some consider themselves successful. Others consider themselves far less successful. Some may be at a point of crisis in your marriage or in your job, in your family, in your retirement. The answer doesn't lie within us, is what Matthew tells us through the words of our Savior. We need to stop trying to find what is gnawing at us through our own authority, but only within the purpose and the vocation of what God calls us to do will we then be able to find it. That's why Jesus begins here by establishing his authority. It's a scary world out there, isn't it? It's not easy to go and make disciples as Jesus commands in the Great Commission. It isn't even easy to go and welcome someone in the community or to drop a note and let them know how much we miss them and we haven't seen them worshiping here for a while. The outreach committee has identified dozens, I said that correctly, dozens of our members who haven't stepped in these doors in a long, long time. We don't know why. We don't know why. What we need, and Brett alluded to it before, is an army of people who are willing to go out into the world, into that scary world of Strasburg and Lancaster County. It can be a scary world out there. To ring doorbells, to visit people on doorsteps, to let them know we miss them, that we really actually do care about them. We're sending out 3 mission teams this year. It's exciting. And they are literally going all over the world. We are fulfilling the Great Commission. Boy, as a missionary, I'm telling you, I'm feeling really good about this summer. I'm getting my international fix. But once we come home from West Virginia, and then once we come home from Italy, once we come home from New Jersey, we're still going to find ourselves faced with the members of our family for whom we have a responsibility and after whom we must pursue. We hesitate, we doubt that we should really go to their homes and be directly involved in their lives. We require them to be involved with us before we involve ourselves with them. Next week, we're going to be looking at part 2 of going out into the world. It's my favorite topic, so I have to have 2 Sundays on it. And my favorite aspect of next week's lesson is Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples literally are just standing looking up into heaven, and the angels say, "What are you doing? Why are you just standing there and not getting to work? Go ye therefore and do something," is what the angels say. When we live our lives in that continuum between worship and doubt, when that doubt or that hesitancy becomes so strong, it can paralyze us. But what Matthew tells us here, which is so much closer to what we've been learning in James, is that we're called to action. We're called to go. And when we go, the goal isn't necessarily to convert people to our philosophy or to make them more Presbyterian. The goal is to make disciples, to tell people, to bring people who love Jesus and who will have a unique way of living together in a community. That's part of who we are. Jesus tells us not to go and speak, not to go and preach, but to go and do. Live out your faith in a community. May God bless us and keep us as we do go out into all the world, starting here locally around us. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask that you will motivate us, inspire us, send us out into the world as we know that you are. But first of all, Lord, help us to have a burning passion for those who are here among us now. God, give us that burden. Put that weight and that responsibility squarely back upon our shoulders as we lay it to you. And we know the solution doesn't come with us, but it comes from you first. Teach us how to go about our lives in that way. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.